Amen. Sure excited putting this message together today and going through John chapter 17. It's just been so wonderful and such a rich study. And as I prepared for this message today, I was thinking about the oneness that we have in Christ and the unity that we have in Christ. And last week we looked at the oneness in Christ, and today we're going to look at it from just a little different angle. The message is called Unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. Same thing, but just looking at it from verse 22 rather than verse 21. And we'll continue our study in John chapter 17 tonight. Our verse, again, will be about unity in Christ, as last week's was. And again, tonight we'll look at it from the perspective of verse 22. We were in verse 21 last week, so we'll look at it from the perspective of verse 22 this week, which speaks about the glory that Christ has given to we who are His people. He's given to we who are His people. Open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll read verses 17 to 26. Our Master, speaking of the apostles, says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now that could be for all of God's people, because we're saved and we're sent into this world as ambassadors for Christ. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The only way that we are sanctified or made holy is through Christ and Him alone. There's no other way. If we weren't sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ, then we would never be holy at all." And then he says this, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's we who are the Gentile believers, and Jew and Gentile, from when the apostles went out and preached. And it says that they all may be one. This was our verse last week. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, the Father and the Son are one in divinity and one in essence and one in nature and one in power. It's not speaking of us being one like that, because we never could be. God is God alone. But it is speaking of a reflection of the unity that believers have in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's like the Father and the Son. We have that unity with the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. And we also have unity with one another in and through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And then he says tonight's verse, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So we see the latter part of verse 23 is very similar to the latter part of verse 21, which says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's not a saving belief. That's not a saving belief there. That's not at all. Because I was talking to a fellow tonight, and he said, "Well, Christ died for everyone." I said, "No, he didn't." I said, he just didn't. Otherwise, everyone would be saved. Christ died for His sheep. He died for His elect. He died for those who the Father gave Him in eternity. It's so clear in Scripture, and yet people just bang their heads against the wall in fighting what the Scripture says. Either we believe what God says, or we don't believe what God says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, we believe that, don't we? By God's grace, we believe it. Now, there was a time when I didn't believe, when I was in religion, and someone told me about that, I didn't believe them. I was like that, banging my head against the wall, going, "No way!" You know what I was doing? I was kicking against the pricks. That's what I was doing. But God, in His mercy and His grace, revealed that truth to me through Jesus Christ my Lord. And I'm like, "God, now I just glorify God for that." Because as I told the fellow tonight on the phone, if God hadn't have chosen me, I never would have chosen Him. I never would have come to Him if He didn't draw me. If He didn't make me willing, I never would have willingly came to Him. No, never, not at all. It's So he says, here I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will. There's that magnificent portion we looked at last week, too. I will. It's not a request. He says, this is my will, Father. That they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. God, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And when he says, I will, that's according, again, as we looked at last week, according to the divine decrees of the everlasting covenant. So he brings that up, like, I will that they will be with me according to the decrees of the everlasting covenant, where the Father gave him a people and he redeemed them by his precious blood. And he's going to do that, too. Remember, shortly after this, he's going to that cross. Scripture says his face set like a flint to Jerusalem. He's going to go and he's going to redeem his people, because he cannot fail, beloved. He cannot fail. He's God in the flesh. He cannot fail. And he redeemed us. Oh, my. He redeemed us. He really redeemed us 2,000 years ago at Calvary's cross. So, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. One day, when we breathe our last breath, we are going to instantly behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Excuse me. I love this title that our Lord uses here for the Father. Oh, righteous Father. He's so righteous. He's the epitome. He's righteous. He's a righteous Father. The world hath not known thee. No, we didn't know him before the Holy Spirit revealed him to us. We had no clue. But I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. Again, we see that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's read verse 22 again. It says, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, our Redeemer, the only Redeemer of our souls, again, is speaking of all who will believe, of all who will believe on Him through the preaching of the apostles down till now, nowadays. So I preach the same gospel that the apostles preached. I'm just a sinner saved by grace who God called to preach. Like we were talking about, Dave, it's a great honor. Donnie Bell said you'd have to step down to be president of the United States. I totally agree with him. It's the highest honor that I've ever had to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, somebody might laugh at that. No, let them laugh. It's a great honor. It's a great honor. It's a great honor. And look what he proclaims of his people at the beginning and middle of this verse. He says, in the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now notice. This is spoken in past tense. He who's speaking here knows the end from the beginning. That was purposed by God in eternity, is now, at the moment of this prayer, coming to pass. And did you know that everything in our life, including what we'll get up and read tomorrow in the news, was all ordained and purposed by God? Isn't that amazing? Nothing catches him by surprise. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Well, somebody says, well, what about that person being murdered or whatever? Well, that just shows your man's sinfulness, right? That's man and his sinfulness doing that. But it didn't catch God by surprise. What does he have to do for us to be the most wicked, immoral people as believers in this world? Just leave us alone. Just take his restraining hand off us for a few seconds. Look out. And that's for us as believers. I remember one of our preachers, he's saying the only difference between me and someone in prison is the grace of God in Christ. I totally agree with that. My, oh, my. So our Savior here, who's purchased our eternal souls with His precious, precious blood and His sin atoning death upon the cross, which will shortly come. He's praying this prayer before He goes there. But you remember who He is. He's God. He knows exactly why He's come. See, we're born to live. He's born to die, beloved. He came on a mission. What's His mission? To die for the sins of His people. To purchase them with His precious, precious blood. And here He speaks of a glory which the Father had given to Him, and now He's given to His people. Now, this glory is not as essential glory as God, because God will not share His glory with anyone. He just won't. It's not that kind of glory. He had a glory which He possessed as the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Holy Spirit. He had that while He was on earth, and He has that right now while He's in glory as God the Son. That'll never be shared. Actually, in Isaiah it says this: I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. So that's speaking of His essential glory. Neither my praise be given to graven images. In that portion He's talking about Him as God as opposed to the graven images of man. That man praise them, but they have no ears to hear and no eyes to see. If you want to use that as a reference, it's Isaiah 42, verse 8. So God's essential glory will never be shared, and He will never relinquish His glory. Never, ever, ever. It's also not the visible and external glory that He had as the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, which He laid aside when He became a man. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. You know, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. God the Son. God the Word. The second person of the Trinity. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Remember, He's the man sent from the Father, right? He's the one sent. He's the Son of God sent by the Father. A body's being prepared for Him, right? Mary, the conception is of the Holy Spirit of God. He's the seed of the woman. And look what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So He's God the Son, right? He's God the Son. But made Himself of no reputation. See, that's how, what Paul's writing here is that we should make ourselves of no reputation. You know, I don't want you to hear my voice. I want you to hear the voice of the Savior through the preaching of the gospel. If you only hear my voice, it won't profit you nothing. I'll tell you that right now. But my prayer is the Holy Spirit takes these, as you mentioned, Brother Dave, takes these words and uses them for His glory and just excites the people of God and gets us thrilled about our Savior. And maybe the Holy Spirit take them words and someone who's dead in trespasses and sins, He makes them alive. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh my. Praise to His mighty name if He chooses to do that. So He laid aside His glory, it says here, but made Himself of no reputation. He's the Son of God. Think of this. He's the Son of God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He comes into this world born in a manger. There's no part. You think we would naturally think in our minds, the King of kings, the Lord, wouldn't He come with pomp and circumstances? Here I am, right? Made Himself of no reputation. We could look at Him and we wouldn't even know He was God unless the Holy Spirit revealed it. And that happened, didn't it? That happened. My. Remember He said to those unbelieving Jews, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Rejoice to see my day. Because He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. He came here to serve the Father. And now He's still God. He's still God the Son. But He comes here in a submissive as a servant. Made Himself of no reputation. The Scripture says that that he just looked like an ordinary man. Nothing about him. We would look at him, if we saw him, nothing about him would stand out. Nothing. He had no form or comment. He was just an ordinary looking fella. And yet, he is God incarnate in the flesh. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Think of the humility. He's God. The seraphim, they're covering their eyes. They can't even look at him. They're covering their eyes with their wings. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy." And he humbled himself and became a man. And you know why he did that? Because of his everlasting love for you and I. The beloved of God. That's what drove him to come down. Because he loved us with an everlasting... He loves us and cherishes us so much that he gave his life for us. My! I'll tell you. What a Savior. And look at this. Did he willingly go to the cross? Look at verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh," right? Remember he said, "I thirst." When he was sitting on the well, he sent the apostles away to get some meat because he was hungry. So he suffers hungry like us. He gets thirsty like us. Yet, he's absolutely sinless. He's perfect. He's the God-man. There's not a sin thought, not a sin indeed, not a spoken sin. Never even enters into his heart. I can't imagine that. But it's true. It's true. He's God. And the reason that is true is because he's God. He's God in the flesh. But look at this. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." Right? What does the law say? It says the soul that sins, it must die. Right? That's for you and I, because we're a bunch of sinners. Yeah. Yeah. Curses he that hangeth on the tree, right? And here he is. Here he is, the God-man. And our sins is laid upon him. Remember the priests used to just lay their hands upon? Now that sheep is still sheep, isn't it? But that just pictured the imputation of Israel's sin to that sheep. Well, God the Father, he imputed our sins. Christ is still sinless. He's the sinless spot. He offered himself up without spot and blemish. He's the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he bleeds and dies before God's justice. And it says here, "Oh, this is became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For you and I, beloved." He did that for us. Because he loves us. With an unchanging, everlasting love. Now I'll tell you what. Christ loved sinners, didn't he? Huh? Amen, brother. Me too. Oh my. And marvel at this, he laid aside his glory. He's got all these angels worshiping. He's going in heaven. So I don't know if he walked on the street. And they're just, wow. The Son of Man. It says he's the captain of the Lord's host. So every angel would be like, at attention. There's the captain of the Lord's host. Even the demons said, "I know who you are. The Holy One of God." He is the Holy One of God in heaven. And he humbles himself. Oh, he laid aside his glory to save you and I, beloved. To save us from our sins. And he who was rich, right? Needed absolutely nothing, became poor. He didn't even have a home to lay his head in, beloved. He had nowhere to lay his head. The King, the Master of the universe. That's how much he humbled himself. My, oh my. And the Father took care of him, didn't he? Father took care of him, just like he takes care of us. And look in John 17:4. How do we know that he laid aside his glory? Like the old timers used to say. How do we know that? Well, look at John 17. The very chapter we're in. Let's read verses 4 and 5. This shows us. This shows us that he laid aside his glory. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Restore it, Lord. Restore that glory, Father. And what are the angels doing right now? Oh, they're dropping before him, beloved. What are the saints of God doing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh my, that prayer's been answered, hasn't it, beloved? And this is our wonderful, merciful Savior. And he asked the Father that the glory that he had with him before the world was be restored to him again. But this is not the same glory that's being spoken of in verse 22. Not at all. Because that glory belongs to God and God alone. That's his essential glory as the Word of God. Let's read verses 21 and 22 again of John 17. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How many times have we seen that through this? You and I have been talking about that, Dave. How many times have we seen where he's saying, thou hast sent me. Thou hast sent me. We see in the book of John, thou hast sent me. The Father sent me. He keeps bringing it before people. Now, we as God's people, we absolutely believe that, don't we? But the world don't believe that. Oh, my. He says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the glory here spoken of in verse 22 is that which he acquired is the incarnate one. He acquired this glory. How did he acquire this glory? By living a perfect life for us. Do we glorify him because we're clothed in his righteousness now? Yes, we do. We glorify him, don't we? Oh, yes. And do you know that us, our inheritance is part of that glory spoken of here? It's something that he acquired. He acquired that inheritance for us, didn't he? And who has he given it to? He's given it to those who he died for. His magnificent. I was studying for this message, just going, this is absolutely incredible. Because I'll be honest with you, I'd never seen this before. Oh my. The scripture says this. Listen to this. Listen to this in Isaiah before we go to Hebrews 1. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. So he's going to share this portion that the Father gave him. Well, that's his inheritance, beloved. That's what we have. Look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1. And then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 after this. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed what? Heir of all things. He's the heir. Of what? Of all things. The heir of our inheritance. Right? Our righteousness is his righteousness. It's incredible. By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, in upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ has all power. He upholds all. He upholds us. Gives us the very breath we breathe every single day. And all those God haters out there, he's so merciful, he gives them breath to breathe. That's just the just. The rain that falls, it falls on the just and the unjust. The beautiful snow that falls, it falls before the just and the unjust. The food that grows, it grows for the just and the unjust, doesn't it? Oh, he's so merciful, isn't he? He's so merciful. He's so loving. Look at this. and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself what? Purged our sins, beloved. They're gone. They're gone. Purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's finished. The work's done. Nothing to be added. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more, look at this, more excellent name than they. Oh, and that inheritance, he shares with his people. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. He shares. Do you know he shares his inheritance with you and I, beloved? This is absolutely amazing. Now, we know this, we've heard this, but to see it in context with this verse is absolutely magnificent. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, that inheritance that he purchased with his blood, right? It's his, right? It's his by purchase, right? Having obtained eternal redemption by the shedding of his blood, he's going to give to his own born-again, blood-washed bride. All because of his perfect sin atoning work. Look at, okay, now let's look. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they, look at this. It's not they might be, or if they choose to be. Does it say that? Don't say it. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? Yeah, fetch and grace, beloved, yeah. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Oh, we were in so much bondage. I used to fear death, did you? I used to be terrified of death. Death has no more sting, does it? It's just a doorway we're going to pass through one day and be in the presence of the Savior. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba. Dad. Father. Abba. You remember when our little guys and little girls, Dad. You hear that? And they just come running over, give you a big old hug. Well, we cry out, Abba Father, don't we? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are. It's not maybe. It's not might. It's not based upon our decision. We are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. How do we become heirs? Well, Christ makes us heirs, doesn't he? And it says, amen. Then heirs. Heirs of God and what? And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Oh my. Now the inheritance we have in Christ Jesus comes to us. How does it come to us? All according to the divine will and the purpose of God the Father, right? We are the children of God according to God's divine will, God's divine purpose. And that was all taken care of before the foundation of the world, beloved. Which again, we just can't fathom that. And remember, our Lord's decrees in his economy are finished. He's the lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. So that which was purposed and planned, you've heard me say this many times, I'm going to keep saying it. That which was purposed and planned in eternity. Do you know God invented time? For his plan and purpose to be accomplished? For his will and purpose to be done? At the fullness of time, what happened? Christ was born into this world, right? At the exact second, Christ died on the cross. At the exact second that God ordained and purposed, we were born again by the Holy Spirit of God, given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were purchased by his blood in time and space. 2,000 years ago. And because we're sons, the Spirit comes to us. Isn't that amazing? Comes to us. We're born again. We're going to look at that in our study in Galatians. Because we're sons, the Holy Spirit comes to us. And now we cry, Abba Father. Because we're sons. Well, when were we made sons? Way back before the foundation of the world. Before time ever was. Oh my. It's absolutely incredible. And now this inheritance we have comes to us according to the divine decrees of our great God and the will of our great God. That includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are one in unity. One in unity. And you know the Lord calleth those things which be not done as though they were? Listen to this. Romans 4:17, if you want to write it down. As it is written, I have made thee a father of nations. So he told Abraham that before it even happened. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Look at that. Oh my goodness. So when we look at that verse, before we were even were, God chose us in Christ. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. It's the only way. And that, again, which was purposed and planned, comes to pass in time and space on a little planet called Earth. All according to the will and purpose of God. And I love what Brother Travis brought out in his messages. And that Earth is set in space at the exact axis and the exact distance from the sun, that we might not be too cold and freeze or too hot and burn up. And they say, oh, that just all happened by a big bang. No, it happened according to the word of His power. The word of our Savior, beloved. He just spoke it into existence. And there it was. And then He placed the moon to keep the tides of this world. And you know, the sea will never go past. The scripture says in Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs, it says that there's boundaries of the sea. It can go no further. People worried about all this rising stuff and global warming and the ice caps. Do you know that sea will never pass the boundary that God has made? And it never has. It never has. My, oh my. That don't mean we shouldn't take care of things, because we're to be good stewards. Not talking about that. But I'm talking about this stuff where they say, oh, the whole world's going to flood. God will never flood the earth again. He's going to burn it up. He's going to burn it up. He's not going to flood. He's going to burn it up again. That's what He's going to do. He's going to just roll up like a scroll. But then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No sin. Oh, my. My. So that verse there in Romans 4:17, where He says that He calleth those things which be not as though they were. This is a quote about God telling Abraham that in you the nations will be blessed. It's not even happened. It's not even happened. But what did Abraham do? Well, he believed God. How did an idol worshiper believe God? He was granted faith to believe, wasn't he? You know, he had the same faith as you and I. Now, my faith's nowhere near as strong as Abraham's is or was. But I'll tell you why. I have the same faith as him. That's in Christ. That's in Christ and Christ alone. And that's who I trust for. My soul is hanging on a nail in the sure place, beloved. And that's Christ. Isaiah says that. He's a nail in the sure place. We can hang our soul upon Him. Oh, my. So he's talking to Abraham about something that hadn't even happened. Hasn't even happened. But our great God represents it in the book of Genesis, as if it's already happened. Well, one might say, well, how is that possible? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at one verse. How would that happen? Somebody might ask us, well, how can that be? Well, let me show you what the scripture says. Acts chapter 15, verse 18. Look at this. This is an absolutely magnificent verse to take people to. Our God is absolutely sovereign. Acts 15, verse 18. Look what it proclaims. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, before they've ever even happened. Before the beginning of the world. Before He spoke this universe and all what we see into existence. His works were known before. They were ever before Him. Knowing unto God are all His works. And that's all. All there means all. That's incredible. From the beginning of the world. He knew his son. Right? They planned and purposed it. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit planned and purposed salvation. It was all known by God before the world was. Before Christ spoke the world into existence, it was all known. Before there was ever time and space, it was all known. That's our God, beloved. And think of this. These words in Acts 15:18, they bring forth that all the things which God does in the church and in the world were all foreknown. Were all foreknown and predetermined by Him. From when? The beginning of the world. Or from eternity. You say either way. From eternity. Even His works of creation, even His works of providence, and beloved, praise be to God, even His works of grace. All have been known unto God, and that's God the Father, that's God the Son, and that's God the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. I've got to go. I've got to redeem. I've got to redeem my people from their sins. I got to redeem Dave and Wayne. I was sent to redeem them. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to redeem them. And you know, Spurgeon said if there was only one elect person, he'd have done the same thing. He'd have done the same thing if there was only one person elected in the everlasting covenant of grace. But praise be to God, there's a number that no man can number that are elected into the covenant of grace. Oh, it's so wonderful. So the work, think of this, the work of the conversion of the Gentiles, that's you and I, was fixed. It was already resolved on by God. It was already fixed. You see why I got so excited when I studied for this message? Oh my, it's already fixed. It's resolved on by God in eternity. And He knew it would come to pass. Why? Because He determined to have it come to pass. Oh my. And therefore He accordingly foretold and spoke of it in various periods of time, such as what He did to Abraham when He said, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's already done in His... You know, it's like Spurgeon used to say, in God's economy, it was already done. It just had to take place in time and space. That's all. It's just absolutely incredible. I'll tell you why. Oh, therefore, those things which have come to pass, the salvation of all the ransomed church of God, should not be looked upon as some new and strange thing. Like it was never known. Now, it was hid. It was hid. It was a mystery. But God already knew it was going to happen. And you know what? This holds true of every other work of God. See, man says, oh, there was a big bang. Scripture says God just spoke it all into existence. That's it. There it was. My, oh, my. Absolutely amazing. Oh, my. This is just wondrous. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We are going to see something here. And these are verses we know as God's people. I'm going to say that. These are verses that we're familiar with. But I want us to look at these verses tonight, knowing what we just learned, right, from the book of Acts 15:18, knowing unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, and knowing what we just learned about how in God's mind it's all fixed, right? It's all done. Now look at this. The same truth is brought forth. That it's fixed and accomplished in God's economy. But it has to take place in time and space. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the what? Called according to His purpose. So that's who all things work for the good, for them who are called according to God's purpose, and that's His everlasting purpose. Look at this. For whom He did, notice this little word, did. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now notice the word did in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. When did he foreknow us? In eternity. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, in Romans 8:30, it continues there, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we're not even born when he's speaking this. When Paul's writing these words, we are not even born, and yet, we're some of whom for Christ had died for. Okay? And I want we who are the redeemed to consider this verse this week. Look at this. Note in verse 30, the verse reads, of all of this is already being accomplished. It's already done. It's already done. And notice the word also in this wonderful verse, in verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He doesn't say, will glorify. He says, he also glorified. It's already done. It's spoken in the past tense. So let us, we who are the redeemed of the Lord, consider this verse that we're studying today in light of these other verses, right? Our future glorification is absolutely certain. It's absolutely, we can't mess it up, beloved. It's absolutely certain, isn't it? Are we one who he foreknew? Yeah, in Christ. That's being revealed to us. Are we one he predestinated to be? Now, people get all worked up about predestination. Well, I see here that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. What believer doesn't want to be conformed to the image of Christ? I want to be sinless in glory, don't you? Yes, absolutely. We're sinners here, but one day we're going to be perfect. Look at this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Have we been called? Oh, we've been called with an effectual calling, haven't we? And we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And whom he called, then he also justified. So if we're justified, well, he tells us, we're going to be glorified. It's certain. It's certain. And it is no way dependent upon you and I. Isn't that wonderful? That's apt. Like, I'll never forget Bruce Crabtree saying, Brother Wayne, we can't mess it up. There's the proof of it, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. What peace, amen. What peace can flood our soul when we consider that? Because we know we're sinners. We know we confess our sin to God. But he tells us here, if he foreknew you, and he predestinated you, and you're called and justified by Christ, well, you're going to be glorified. Oh, my. Oh, my. Even though He's speaking here, and this is the Holy Spirit having Paul pen these words. Paul is writing these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as a thing already accomplished. Even though the actual bestowment of glorification may be in the future for us, it's presented here for us by faith to lay a hold of this. This blessed truth. Just because what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not seen. As you said, brother, peace. Peace. Just grab a hold of that. Just hold it close to your breast, beloved. Oh my. Now let's read verses 21 and 22 of John 17. Again, in light of what we just learned there through Acts 15, 18. And Romans 8, 28, 30. Let's read these two verses again. that they all may be one, thou, Father. Oh, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. The world may believe that thou hast sent me. So that's speaking again of the unity in Christ. And now here we see the oneness. The oneness here, the unity that we have in Christ in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. We all have the same inheritance, right? We all have the same righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness, right? We all have the same salvation, the eternal salvation that Christ obtained for us. He gave that to us. He gave that to us, brother. Yeah, he gave us that. We don't have it. We don't have it by natural birth. We only have it by the new birth, by being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. Now notice the latter part of that verse, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 22 opens with the word and, so it connects it to verse 21. And what follows in verse 22 explains what the Lord had said in the previous verse about the unity of believers in Christ. In the oneness that we have, it's a reflection. It's not the same. It's a reflection of the oneness that Christ has with the Father. And this union referred to in these verses is also speaking about Christ's unity with his people. He's the head and we're the body. And also about the unity that we have in Christ. Having the same faith, the same righteousness, the same spirit. My, oh my. Again, he's the head and we're the body. Now, without Christ, we'd have no unity, would we? None. We wouldn't have any unity. But we are given grace, the grace spoken of in the first part of verse 22, so that we may have unity. So that we may have unity. And that unity is in Christ. That we may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Not only are we one in unity as the body of Christ, but we're one more so, even more so in unity with the head, being Christ the head and we're the body. Our spiritual union is begun now, but it only attains its fullness, glorification, right? In the world to come. And this oneness results from Christ's bestowal on us of his acquired glory, and it proves that no man-made unity, which we hear so much talk about and so little evidence of these days, man can't unite on anything. Man, just look at the world. They fight over everything. Yeah, and it doesn't take much, does it? Doesn't take much. So let us highly regard these wonderful words as we discover a blessedness in these words. There is a glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature as God, one with the Father over all and blessed forever that cannot be shared. And there's also a glory, as a personal glory, as him as the God-man, which he's also incapable of sharing, because he's the God-man mediator. And there's also a glory of his perfect work, honoring all that God demanded for our salvation, which he acquired by virtue of his sufferings and his death in our room and place. And that cannot, we don't have any share in that, because we can't save ourselves. And if we could, why did Christ come then? Right? So, but marvel at this glory as the head of his body, the church, as the storehouse of all the blessings of Jehovah. He can give us all the spiritual blessings, aren't we? The Father can give us all spiritual blessings in who? Christ. And Christ gives it to who? His body. His blood-bought people. And that is all purposed by Jehovah in eternity. Everything that a sinner needs is found in Christ. Everything. Are you a sinner? Flee to Christ. I'll tell you, everything we need for salvation, because we can't save ourselves, is found in Christ. And only Christ alone. And these spiritual blessings, they're all shared with all the members of God's mystical body. And it's Christ who's given it to us. So marvel at the oneness, the unity that we who are the body of Christ have in Him. Marvel at the oneness of the church of Christ with Christ, and how the church is made everlastingly blessed through Him. Through Christ. Who's our eternal life? Christ. Who's our righteousness? Christ. Who's redeemed our eternal souls? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And how glorious is the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. And you know, it's the church He's described. Here we go. Buckle in again, Brother Dave. The church is described as a crown of glory for Christ. I saw this verse today. We are a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord. In a royal diadem in the hand of her God. Listen to this. Isaiah 62 verse 3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. That's speaking about Christ. And the crown of glory is we who are His people. Oh my! It's just amazing. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. And a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Precious to Him. Precious. And the only reason we are called a crown of glory is all because we are clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Redeemed by the Savior's precious, precious blood. And forgiven of all our sins. Past, present, and future. Christ is the only hope for sinners. May God give you grace and mercy to flee to Christ if you do not know.